Well, I'm wondering what expectations you had as you were attending this morning. I don't, maybe you had hopes that we would cancel and so you'd have a free Sunday off. I don't know. But as I've been thinking about the message this morning in the service, and I see themes of some of the things I'll touch on this morning in songs, the scripture reading. That's scheduled out a long way ahead of time. There was no like planning in how the scripture reading dovetails into the message. And I was reminded again of the beautiful, sovereign, complex, wise work of God. The Spirit of God is greatly at work, and I pray that you've come with an expectation for how He will work in your heart through the songs, through the prayers, and through the study of His Word. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like to read the text for this morning, or a little around it. We'll begin a little earlier than the text itself for the message. But Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning in verse 20, to give a bit of the context that will lead into this morning's message. Ephesians 4 and verse 20, please give your attention to God's word. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you've heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, as we attend to this text this morning, help us to understand your word. Help us to grow in our knowledge and love for you. May we live in ways that more and more reflect your holiness and your righteousness. Work in us by your Spirit, we pray. In the name of Christ, amen. Well, as we've been making our way through the book of Ephesians, and most recently, chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, we've been considering the way that the spiritual realities of our salvation necessarily and pervasively impact our lives. In the beginning of Ephesians, we read that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. How ought we to live if we have been these people who are presently experiencing every spiritual blessing through our union with Christ? And most recently in chapter 4, we've been looking at the corporate dynamic of our union with Christ. How do we love one another in practical ways in speaking the truth to one another that we might mature up in Christ? We might say that's kind of the external perspective. How do Christians function together? And then most recently, in verses 17 through 24, we reflected on the internal perspective. What does it look like internally when we're growing spiritually? How do we grow? How do we become more and more conformed to the image of Christ? How is it that our lives might more and more match the realities that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ? At the end of this section of 17 through 24, we see these three parts: the put off, the be renewed, and the put on. Here are Paul putting forward the general principles of spiritual growth. We put off the old self. We're to renew our mind according to the truth, and we're to put on the new self. We come now to a series of instructions, and these instructions are, we might say, the kind of the practical outworking. The general principle, put off, be renewed, put on, and now some particular areas where we put off, be renewed, and put on. So this list in verse 25 through 32 is not a comprehensive list. It's not all the sins that we could sin. It's an example list of how we might apply, put off, put on, be renewed in our lives. So Paul here is establishing a pattern. He established the principle of the pattern back there in verses 22, 23, and 24. And now he's going to, as it were, apply that pattern time and time again through this section, applying the put off, putting away, the putting on, fitting in righteous behavior. And he'll also then be making a brief comment regarding renewed thinking. So Paul is giving us an example. He's helping us apply the truth with some examples. He's patterning this for us. He wants us to be a people who walk worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here he's showing us how we might live this out. Before we look at the particular behaviors in this section, I just want to make a few general observations about the section. The first observation is this: you can't grow without put off, think on truth, put on. This is the pattern for spiritual growth. This is the way spiritual growth happens. It requires deliberate activity. It requires deliberate engagement. And Paul is showing us what this is. It's a purposeful, deliberate pursuit of righteousness. The put off, put on, be renewed according to the truth is the pattern of spiritual growth. As I've sat with people over the years who are struggling with sin, or maybe not struggling with sin, I'll ask them, what are you doing to fight sin? And commonly I'll hear something like this: well, I've been praying about it. Or, I've been asking God to take away the temptation. Or, I know it's wrong, I just haven't felt able to resist. All these are kind of passive responses to sin. There's an awareness of sin. There's an awareness of what ought to be happening instead of that sin. But there's a sense of passivity there. As you read this passage, Paul is not about the passive. He is requiring, demanding, engaged, volitional action. Put off, put on, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, we've got all of Ephesians behind us, and so we know we don't do that in our own strength. We do it in the strength of Christ. We do it with the presence of His Spirit. So it's not like we're doing this by ourselves in our own being, trying to become more like Christ. But the reality that we have been united to Christ and that His Spirit is indwelling and that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing demands engagement, not passivity. So you can't grow, as it were, sitting, waiting to God to do something as you're just being really passive about it. God's ways is you hear the truth, you respond to the truth, and in the response of the truth, He is enabling you. And the very reality of the desire to put off sin, the response to the truth, the effort you give, is evidence of the grace of God at work. So we can take great encouragement from this. Growing as Christians is not some esoteric thing that kind of happens outside of your control, and you're just kind of hoping you stumble along and get the zap at the right time to, as it were, puncture you up to a new level of spirituality. Spiritual growth is kind of mundane. Put off, put on, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's not just a pattern that you do at the beginning of the day. This is like a present reality of who we are as Christians. As we're faced with temptations out of the blue throughout the day that we don't expect, as we're faced with regular temptations, as we're faced with bodily weaknesses, as we're faced with sin around us, this is a constant process of putting off, putting on, and being renewed in the spirit of our minds. This is the pattern of spiritual growth. So that's a big observation that we make from this section. And as you read through the section, there are two phrases that break the cadence of the put off, put on, be renewed. And these two are found in verse 27 and verse 30. Verse 27, Paul adds the comment, and give no opportunity to the devil. And then in verse 30, we read, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Now, as I said earlier, this list is a representative list. It's not all the sins that we can sin. It's some of the sins, and Paul's applying the pattern to some particular sins. And it seems to me the right understanding of this passage is that it's not that indulging in anger is the particular sin that gives opportunity to the devil and other sins don't, or that corrupting speech is the sin that grieves the Spirit, but the other sins don't grieve the Spirit. I think as we look at the section, we ought to say, and there's other scripture that we'll reflect on as well, that sin gives opportunity to the devil, and sin grieves the Holy Spirit. It fits into this pattern that Paul is wanting to convey of spiritual growth and to convey some of the truths that need to be on our minds. So I want to look at these two things, that our sin gives opportunity to the devil and that our sin grieves the Holy Spirit. So firstly, our sin gives opportunity to the devil, verse 27. Sin makes us more vulnerable for the devil to exert influence in our lives. Now, how does this particularly happen? How can you know the difference between fleshly temptation and fleshly temptation that's been added onto by Satan's influence? I don't know that we can know that. If we needed to know that, God would have given us a 25 question questionnaire to diagnose, and he hasn't. But he's told us that this is what happens. You can be sure that when you sin, you give opportunity for the devil to have a greater influence over your life. So you don't need a diagnostics tool, it's true. It's what's going to happen. We learned in Ephesians 2 verse 2 that before we were saved, when we were in sin, we walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Before Christ, we were absolutely under the influence of Satan. We were, as it were, happy to submit ourselves to his influence. Now, as Christians, hopefully, you don't want his influence because of Christ. You're in the influence of Christ in your life. You don't want the influence of Satan. So this phrase, don't sin, when you sin, you give opportunity to the devil, should be a phrase that stirs us to see sin more and more as such a terrible, terrible thing, such a thing that exerts such trouble and chaos in your life. Jesus spoke of this in John 8 and 44. When he spoke to the unbelievers, he says, you are of the father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth. Think particularly of the words here Jesus is using. You are of the father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. The influence of Satan is an influence that in some way bends your will to be more inclined to Satan's desires. Paul addresses this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and here he's addressing believers. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 10. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Paul here is talking about having a spirit of forgiveness, a willingness to forgive those who are repentant. And Paul is exhorting that the saints would have this heart, this attitude of forgiveness. And what's at stake? Well, the implication here of these verses is that to fail to forgive, to think that not forgiving is the better choice, would be to be outwitted by Satan. The sin of unforgiveness is to be living in the seduction of the devil and the continual thinking that this is okay or maybe even good would be an example of the devil exerting influence. Disunity, a lack of peace, and all the other chaotic things that spread out when there's not forgiveness. Satan loves. His desire is disunity, is lack of peace, is animosity. Satan has joy in unforgiveness. That's what Paul's driving at here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So this is, we might say, the nature of spiritual warfare. Pursuing the truth, pursuing a life in Christ, resisting sin, being aware of the strategies of Satan. Turn back to Ephesians, and I want us to go to chapter 6. We're going to get there sometime in the future. Not sure when, but before we get there, I want to reference that because I want you to see that what Paul's doing here in chapter 6 is a summing up, a drawing together of what he's been talking about throughout the book. So I want you to see that what he's talking about here in giving opportunity to the devil is connected to what he'll say at the end of the book. So Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. We might say put on the whole righteousness of God. Put on Christ. Put on the new man who has been created according to God in righteousness and holiness. Put on the whole armor. Hear that language? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. If you have put on righteousness, if you've put off sin and you've put on righteousness, you are armored. The devil doesn't have an opportunity. There's not a weakness. You're not exposed. You're armored that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Today, you may be frustrated with your lack of spiritual progress, your continued yielding to sinful desires. And one of the reasons you are experiencing this continued frustration of lack of spiritual progress is that your unrepentant sin is giving the devil advantage in your life. Temptation will be stronger. The lies of temptation will be more believable. The promises of God will be less believable. The goodness and the grace of God will be less believable. And the blessing of humility and of repentance feels dangerous. You know this, and I have this conversation time and time and time again. When we are captured by sinful desires, and when we're captured in sin, we are under the seduction of sin, we are under the influence of Satan, and repenting seems like something that is dangerous, that we will lose something that is good. That is part of the influence of Satan. Sin gives opportunity to the devil, verse 27. Secondly, our sin grieves the Holy Spirit, verse 30. Look at verse 30 again. Let me read it. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. First really important point I want you to see here, and that's this. Notice how our relationship is defined to the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit that's being spoken of here, the one who we are grieving, is the one through whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit has sealed us for glory. The Holy Spirit has made us holy and blameless in Christ. We are being built together to be a dwelling place of God by the Spirit. That is our present status because of our union with Christ. We learn in Galatians 5:17 that the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. When we sin, we are doing something that God's Holy Spirit that dwells within us is against. He's opposed. And one of the expressions of the opposition is that he is grieved by the sin that we are committing. And Paul knows this truth. He's reflecting on some passages in the Old Testament. I want to go to two of those passages. Psalm 78, verse 40. Psalm 78 and verse 40. How often, speaking of the people of Israel in the desert, how often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. They tested God again and again and provoked the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power or the day when he redeemed them from the foe, when he performed his signs in Egypt and his marvels in the fields of Zoan. The Holy Spirit is provoked. He's provoked because sin is evil. And he's provoked because of the nature of sin. The nature of sin is a rejection of who God is and what he has promised. Go to Isaiah 63. A similar passage, but one I think I want to read because I want to emphasize this point. Isaiah 63 and verse 7. I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel, that he has granted them according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. Look at what God has done in his lavish kindness, in his lavish love. He's good, compassionate, a God of steadfast love. Move down to verse 10. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore he turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them. Yes, sin is wicked. Sin is against the holiness of God. But notice the particular emphasis here. What is the Holy Spirit particularly grieving against? That they despised God's lavish goodness, his lavish kindness, his lavish steadfast love, the manifold demonstrations of his power. They despised it and still sinned. The Spirit through whom we have been sealed, sealed us for glory, is grieved Because despite the reality of our union with Christ, despite the fact that we have this confidence of eternal life, despite that we have been the recipients of every spiritual blessing, we still sin. Turn to James chapter 4. James 4 and verse 5. James 4 and verse 5. Notice what we learn here. Or do you suppose it is no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Are you mourning? Are you weeping over the wretchedness of your sin? Not merely the consequences, but the wretchedness of the sin. Are you grieving over how your sin grieves the Spirit? How your sin is a spurning of all that God has done for you in Christ through the Spirit? That the Spirit is present and powerful. He is there to enable you to resist temptation. But instead of living in the power of the Spirit, you spurn him and you pursue sin. Draw near to God and cleanse your hands, you sinners. Sin is serious. And one of the things I appreciate, going back to Ephesians chapter 4 now, one of the things I appreciate about what Paul is doing here, he is wanting to elevate our awareness of the sinfulness of sin, the danger of sin, the deadliness of sin. And one of the deceptions is, I can sin here. We all have thought this. Maybe today, sometime this past week, or very recently. I know this is sin, but I'm just going to indulge it a little. It'll be okay. And we are not sensitive. We're under the spell, as it were, of deceptive desires. We think sin is no big deal. And Paul is emphasizing here to us, sin is a big deal. It's dangerous, deathly, deadly, dangerous. It doesn't just give an opportunity to the devil, but as we read in James 4, God sets himself against the proud. So two big observations that I want to make about this section as we read through it. Sorry, there were three observations, weren't there? The put off, put on principle, that our sin gives opportunity to the devil, that our sin grieves the Holy Spirit. Well, I want to move and now quickly consider these particular sins. Verse 25, put off lying. Simple outline here. Put off lying, verse 25. Paul here is addressing speaking falsehood. I think he's referencing here the ninth commandment. Put off falsehood. Lying is self-defeating. Lying destroys. Instead of lying, we're to speak truth. We're to put off lying. We're to put on the speaking of truth. And what's one aspect of renewing our minds here? We're to speak the truth with our neighbor, for we are members of one another. If you're going to fight your temptation to lie, you must be captured by the reality of the union that you have with other believers in Christ. They're your brothers and sisters. We have been reconciled to God together to be one man in Christ. We have access all together to one Father through one Spirit. We are together members of the household of God. Lying destroys relationships. We think lying is worth doing for our good. Lying is always for our bad. It destroys. If you're to effectively put off lying and putting on truth, you must see truth as a beautiful adornment of something that's good for you and for your brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're to put off lying. Next, verse 26 and 27, we're to put off unrighteous anger. Paul here seems to be quoting fairly directly from Psalm 4, verse 4, which says, "Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord." We learn from the scripture that there is a place for righteous anger. And this kind of righteous anger is the kind of anger that's stirred up because of a clear-eyed vision of the holiness and the goodness of God. Numbers 11:1, "And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp." So there is a righteous anger that reflects the righteous anger of God. But the admonishment here is that there's a danger from moving from righteous anger to an unrighteous anger that is persistent and seeks for vengeance outside of God's purposes and plans. Well, maybe we could spend a whole message on thinking about righteous and unrighteous anger. But I would submit, rarely is our anger the result of our love for what is good and our love for what is holy. Sometimes the spark of anger or indignation is because we see a wrong, a genuine injustice, but quickly that deteriorates into an anger of self-centered self-righteousness. So we must be very careful and take heed to this warning. Moving on to verse 28, we're to put off stealing. "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." Notice here, the alternative to stealing is not stealing. The alternative to stealing is diligent hard work and a generosity of heart and spirit. That's the alternative to stealing. So as you reflect on this, maybe you might think, well, I haven't jumped over the neighbor's fence to steal something. Like, I'm not a thief. But maybe a test here is your diligence of work to provide for those around you and the generosity of heart that you have. Put off lazy self-centeredness. Put off the presumption of others' generosity. Put off the attitude, someone else will take care of that. But put on the righteousness of diligent hard work and of a generosity that seeks to provide for those in need. Verses 29 and 30, we're to put off corrupting talk. I think in our present cultural moment, corrupt talk is a besetting sin in our culture. The Greek word behind this word, corrupting talk, I love. It carries the idea of rotten or putrid, as in a rotten apple or putrid fish. Some of you have probably vacationed in the shore in the summer. I remember growing up as a kid, All my growing up years, except for one, we vacationed at the beach where lots of people do fishing. And I grew up in the subtropics, so it's hot and it's humid. And when you're out for a walk, if you drive past someone's trash and they just caught a fish the other day, and there's a fish head in the trash with some, you know, some bad prawns or something, you smell something putrid, right? That's the idea here. Put off rotten or putrid talk. Don't talk in such a way that it's putrid and that its stench impacts those around you. Rather, let your talk, let your speech be something that brings goodness and that is well placed. It's fitting. There's a difference between a stinky, rotten apple and the freshest, coolest, crispest apple, right? You can't compare them. One is refreshing. One is satisfying. One you bite into and you go, that's good. And the other you spit out and you might want to throw up. Put off unrighteous, putrid talk that carries a stench with it and put on the righteousness of life-giving words. Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in setting of silver. It's beautiful. It's stunning. It's desirous. How should our thinking be renewed as we put on the righteousness of good speech? Look at the last part of verse 29. That it may give grace to those who hear. There is an astounding truth here. When people indwelt by the Spirit of God use our words wisely, our words become a means of God extending His grace to others. Now, we don't go around healing people. We don't have that power. But we do have this kind of power. And this kind of power is a potent and glorious power. We can be used of the Spirit to extend grace, to bless others, to have words that are like a soothing balm, words that stir towards righteousness and godliness. Words that speak of life-giving truth. Put on righteous talk. Verse 31 and 32, we're to put off unforgiveness. Paul puts a grouping of words together here, and all of these kind of behaviors are behaviors that kind of flow out of an unforgiving heart. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, or we might say loud, argumentative quarreling, and slander, along with malice, that design to hurt. We're to put off all this unrighteousness, and in contrast, we're to be kind to one another, tender-hearted. I'm thinking most of you have had this experience. There's someone you're having trouble forgiving. You haven't forgiven them yet. But there's an occasion that requires you to be in conversation with them. And you know it'd be really bad just to be really mean and angry with your words. So you become really plastic and you try to put on kindness and tenderness. And when you do that, if you don't have a forgiving heart, you hate them even more. Right? You're like, you're just begrudging that you have to fake kindness to them, right? That's not genuine forgiveness. We know that. That's not genuine kindness. It's not genuine tender-heartedness, and it doesn't really come out like that. It comes out as fake and plastic. But genuine forgiveness will be expressed with genuine kindness and tender-heartedness. Look at how we're to renew our minds here. Put off unforgiveness, put on forgiveness. How do we renew our minds? The end of verse 32. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You have trouble forgiving? Meditate on how lavish God's forgiveness for you has been. And when your heart is captured by God's forgiveness for your sin in Christ, your heart is being reshaped to be able to be clothed in the righteousness of forgiveness and of kindness and of tenderness. This leads Paul to the summary now in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5 to this section. He begins, "Therefore, be imitators of God." This is one of the boldest, clearest statements, I think, that is just astounding. Imitate God. That's the standard. That is righteousness, isn't it? Imitating God. But this command, this call, the summary call, put on the righteousness of God, put on Christ-likeness, be clothed with Christ-likeness, is a restatement of what Paul had said up in verse 24. Look at verse 24. We're to put on the new self. What is this new self? Where does this new self come from? What is the nature of this new self? This new self has been created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. It's not unreasonable for Paul to say, imitate God, to those who've been created new in Christ. Without Christ, imitating God is just an impossible command. But what makes it possible? We have a new self that's been created in Christ likeness. This is the reality of being blessed with every spiritual blessing. You see, we're not putting on a behavior of our own making. We don't generate righteousness in and of ourselves apart from the grace of God. We are actively pursuing righteousness. We're actively pursuing a righteousness that has been given to us by God in Christ. I hear Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 reverberating here. "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Then Paul moves on to identify the primary virtue of those who imitate God. Ephesians 5 and verse 2, "And walk in love as Christ has loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Putting on truth-telling, putting on wholesome speech, putting on hard work and generosity, putting on forgiveness, putting on righteousness, all of this is clothing ourselves in the righteousness of Christ. All of this is imitating God. And Paul can sum all of this up with love. Love one another. And this kind of love, this kind of behavior, the righteousness that imitates God, Paul says, as he links it to Christ, is a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. When Christ loved us, that was a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. When we love others like Christ loved us, that is a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And implied here is, and God is pleased. Cross-reference Hebrews 13, 16 and Philippians 4, 18. God is pleased. He is pleased when he sees people who he has redeemed, living by faith, and living in such a way that exhibits his very own character. The character of God. So is your life a stench to those around you? Does the devil have opportunity in your life Are you grieving the Spirit? Repent and turn again to Christ for forgiveness and for strength to obey. May our lives be a fragrant, pleasing aroma to God, because our lives exhibit the righteousness of God. Clothe yourselves with the righteousness and the holiness of God that is yours because of who you are in Christ. Let's pray.